Matthew chapter 18. Well, we love Pine Hill Baptist. I hope you love Pine Hill Baptist almost as much as Kay and I do. You know, there's some advantages of being the pastor. It is true, the pastor gets blamed for everything. Some of it not his own doing. But you know, the pastor also gets credit for a lot of things, some of them not his own doing. I'm sitting on the front row and I'm just full of the Spirit and loving everything. And Michelle gives me this. Now, my buddy Tyler Lee made kind of a reference that this doesn't look a lot like me. This looks better than me. And so I disregard, you know, most all he says anyway. But I'm on the front. And you can see this later. And the baby Jesus is on the back. Note the blue jacket. I wore the blue jacket in case my buddy William Jones gets a little heavy-eyelidded today, I'm going to do this. Y'all, this is not for the rest of us, it's just for William. I'm going to do this. And he will pop to attention. And if it's during the sermon, I may say, Brother William, would you lead us in prayer? But everybody is so kind at Pine Hill Baptist. We absolutely love each of you. You can call on me for anything. If it has anything to do with needing money or a loan, I'll give you Darren Rayberg's number and he'll be able to help you out to the glee of your heart. But I do have office hours. They are on Sunday and Wednesday. And you will need to just give me a pull on my jacket or give me a call. Because I don't, just to show up, there might be somebody else visiting with me. Sometimes you just want to sit down and talk to your pastor, somebody you can trust, somebody you respect. When you get one that you can love and respect, you can see him. That was another light moment. Or you can stop me and we can visit anytime. I'm everywhere, so you'll be able to find me very easily. Exodus 34, God, speaking of himself, says, I am the God of forgiveness. I am the God of forgiveness. Also, the wisdom writer Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So today we study from Matthew chapter 18, both of those dimensions, if you will, the great God of forgiveness, and then the Christian who forgives. In Exodus chapter 14, God speaking of himself says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, this is the Lord speaking of himself, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Well, that's who God is. The God we worship today at Pine Hill, the one who resides in your life if you've turned from your sin, repented, and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is with you always. One man has said, man is never more like God than when he forgives, because God is never more like God than when he forgives. And that is our principle, if you will, as we begin our message today. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey writes that unforgiveness plays like a background static of life for families, nations, and institutions. Unforgiveness is sadly our natural human state. Well, we could expound on that, but that's pretty clear as we read what he writes. We nurse sores, go to elaborate lengths to rationalize our behavior, perpetuate family feuds, punish ourselves, punish others, all to avoid the most unnatural act of forgiving. What is forgiveness? You know, we've said before, and it's true, sometimes to really discover what something is to first look at and be reminded at what it is not. This is the smart section today, right back there near the Molasses. They're pretty smart people. So let's look and remind ourselves at what forgiveness is not. Listen carefully. It is not forgetting. No one has ever said that for you to be able to forgive, you must forget. That's wrong. Colossians 3:13 says, keep on forgiving one another. So forgiveness is not forgetting. It's also not reconciliation. It takes two to reconcile, but an injured party can forgive an offender without reconciliation. Now, yes, I do. Don't go out the back door and tell me today. Several of your statements were a message in itself. I understand that. We don't have time to look at these in as much depth as I would like. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not reconciliation. It's not condoning or dismissing. Well, what you did was really bad, but you know, it really doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. If it didn't matter, there wouldn't need to be any forgiveness. It matters a lot. When you've been injured, when you've been hurt, when you've been maligned, when you've been slandered, whatever it might be that is hurtful, and I'm telling you something you already know. It hurts and it matters. If it doesn't matter, forgiveness isn't needed. Forgiveness involves taking the offense seriously, not passing it off as inconsequential or insignificant. In other words, the preacher's saying today, based upon the authority of the Bible, don't do that. Forgiveness acknowledges the act as being wrong and forgives it anyway. Forgiveness is built around the root word give, which should tell us that it is something that is what? At Christmas you get presents, and they're gifts. They're unearned. They're undeserved. Don't you like getting them though? Ooh, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. They're gifts. There's a great deal of grace in the act of forgiving someone. You know, grace, biblically, theologically, is God's unmerited favor. Ephesians chapter 2 says you can't earn it. Because if you could earn it, then you would go around maybe boasting about it. Forgiveness. It's not forgetting. It's not reconciliation. It's not condoning or dismissing. And it's not a pardon. We've heard a lot about pardons in these days, haven't we? The one guy pardoned 8,400 people. And I know what some of you thought. You thought, well, I wonder if Brother Rich is on the list. Well, I wasn't. This is a pardon. It's a legal transaction that releases an offender from the consequences of an action, such as a penalty or something like that. Lewis Smedes writes, You can forgive a person and still insist on a just punishment for the offense. We're digging in deep today, folks. Did you follow that, didn't you? A parent might say, I forgive you for going to that party I had forbidden you to attend, but you're still grounded. We might say to a friend who has gossiped or slandered us, I forgive you for talking about me behind my back, but it's going to be a while before I can give you my trust again. It's going to be a while. Stick with me. I've forgiven you. I'm not holding it against you. You don't have to add all this when you're dealing with the person, but you can say, I don't trust you. Lastly, not only is it not forgetting, reconciliation, condoning or dismissing or pardoning, you're waiting on this one. Forgiving is not easy. It's not easy. I have strengths and I have weaknesses. One of my strengths, I think, from God is He's given me an uncanny ability to forgive. And I'm grateful. And I praise Him for that. God commands us to do it because He is forgiving. Now, you've turned to Matthew chapter 18. You were thinking, when are we going to get to the scripture where we have? This is one of Jesus' parables. Jesus taught by parable. A parable is a short story. Some say they're true. Some say they're not all true. They're not actual. I'm of the old school, even though I'm quite young, that I think that the parables were true stories. They really happened. And when Jesus is teaching by parable, He is relating a story about real life individuals. Maybe He knew them. Maybe He heard about them. I know not. But He tells you. Now, some has time to count and whatever. Say there's somewhere over 50 parables in the scripture. Today we look at one that's one of the better known, if you will, in Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 21. I'm going to read through verse 35. I don't want to miss any of this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Another translation says 7 times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Now, let me pause there. Can I? I usually don't do this as I'm reading the scripture. But when the Bible and when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they are the same thing. It is God's kingdom. And He's speaking about His relationship with people and what it's like to follow after Him and to experience His fullness. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now we could study that and it means this and that. But let me just say this. In today's day, it was millions and millions of dollars. He was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know what that is? What we'd say in slang in the South? He owed him a couple bucks. He owed him a couple bucks. Pardon the slang, but it clarifies it. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The last verse of the parable, the story that Jesus told. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Herein is the story of God's forgiveness for you and the forgiveness you owe everyone else. You see, because in this story, God himself is the master. Don't make me reread it. God himself is the master. And he forgave the debt of the servant. You should never point, Pastor. He forgave the massive debt, the one that could never, ever, ever, ever be repaid. That's the debt I have. And that's the debt you have to God because of our sin. A debt that could never be forgiven. Well, for sure, not repaid. But the master from heaven, because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for our sins, and because of his great love for us, has forgiven us a debt which we could never repay. Amen. So here you sit, forgiven if you're a Christian. Your debt, thank you for that, your debt has been repaid. You are free. You are free. You have been forgiven. And then someone comes to you and owes you so little, a snippet, a pittance in comparison to the forgiveness you've received. And you refuse to forgive that person? Do you see the incredulity in this story? It's almost like you can't believe it. It's so, the comparison is so ridiculous. We've got to be busy in our forgiveness. This is a parable about us and our relationship with God and our relationship to each other in terms of forgiveness. Now, here's what I have prayed. No secrets here. I have prayed that as this scripture is read and we're gathered here for just a couple more minutes, that God, through his Holy Spirit, who is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to be our teacher. One of it is to be our convictor. The King James Version uses the word convince. He'll convince you of all sin. He will convict you of your sin. And so my prayer has been that God would intercede in the heart of each person. You know, and we have Jason Wilder, who is the IT tech genius. He is amazing. So everything we have here on screens and, you know, he does all that. But I mean the Holy Spirit. You ready for this? The Holy Spirit is greater than Jason Wilder. Amen. And so what God the Holy Spirit can do for you today is create in your heart and in your mind a picture, if you will, of that person to whom you owe forgiveness. Now, only God can do that. I can't do that. Even if I knew you all 100 years, I couldn't do that unless I knew of a specific instance. Has God begun to do that for you already in our brief study and reading of the scripture? Thank God for that. It's tough. It's right in front of you. People are going to do you wrong. I'm abbreviating my thoughts here. People are going to do you wrong, and you've got to choose. You've got to choose. This is a multiple choice answer. You choose one of these. You can internalize it, you know, kind of repress it, pretend everything is wrong. Now, we said what? Forgiving is not forgetting. Thank you. Forgiving is not forgetting. So good luck with that repression. You can internalize it. You can retaliate. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to get back at him for that. I'm just biding my time to see the best method. I'm not even as evil as that sounded. Eric's up here scared. He wants to run out. Trusting Myron to keep him inside here. You can internalize it, you can retaliate, or you can, thirdly, what would be the optimum answer? You can forgive. Missy knows. You can forgive. There's your choice. You choose to forgive. I love it. That's our parable. Now, thirdly, personal. Why would God ask us to do something that is so hard to do? Why would God ask me to do that? Leave me alone, God. The reason he would do that is forgiving is good for me. Forgiving is good for me. Psychologically, someone has said, you don't hold a grudge, the grudge holds you. Ooh, I got a lot to say about a grudge. That'd have to be another time. Come back down the road. What about holding a grudge? You know what's interesting about holding that grudge against that person? Do you know that person probably doesn't even realize she's done anything to offend you? Well, this is tough. She doesn't even know she's done anything to offend you. Secondly, she doesn't even care. And you're holding a grudge against her is not bothering her. Who's it bothering? Who's it bothering? Me. I'm the one all stressed out. Job 5, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish thing to do. David Seaman, in his book Healing for Damaged Emotions, said this: the two primary causes of emotional stress are the failure to forgive and the failure to receive forgiveness. How about that dimension? We're really not studying that part of the equation today. What about the person who refuses to receive forgiveness? Let's think about that for just a moment. Somebody offers you forgiveness and you're not about going to forgive that person. Why would you let him off the hook? He's so creepy. Well, I could give you the studies, and we could get April Lee up here to tell us even more about what she's experienced in her medical practice. But forgiveness can be linked to cardiovascular disease, hypertension, high blood pressure, even cancer. New York Times. Researchers have gathered a wealth of data lately suggesting that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks with or even exceeds cigarette smoking, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a powerful risk factor for early death. University of Michigan, a study of women were tested to see who was harboring long-term suppressed anger. They were tracked for 18 years. The outcome was startling. The women with suppressed anger were 3 times more likely to have died during the study than those who didn't have that kind of bitter hostility. University of North Carolina, if you like that better than Michigan, examined male medical school graduates over a period of 25 years. The results showed that the physicians with hidden hostilities died at a rate that was 6 times greater than those who had forgiving attitudes. Well, there's a lot there. Physically, relationships, relationship with God, benefits of the forgiven person. Secondly, and lastly, under personal, how can I forgive? Lee Strobel, in his book, God's Outrageous Claims, uses an acronym. I like those, but I usually forget them. You know, I'll misspell the acronym or whatever, but this is a good one for Christian people because it uses the word peace, P-E-A-C-E. And he says the P, if you're looking at 5 things to make forgiveness possible, is to pray. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, pray for the person who has wronged you. Hey, that can turn out for good. I'm a history nut, as you may not know, focused on Civil War and World War II, but Abraham Lincoln was so mistreated, we won't go into all that. But when he got his cabinet together, who did he pick? Does anybody remember? He picked the people who had been most harsh and most mean to him, horrible to him, made for a pretty strong cabinet. I don't know what all went on. Regardless of what you think, I was not there. P, the next letter is E, empathy. Try to understand why your enemy did what he did. See them as God sees them. You know, not from your perspective, you might could be wrong. Thirdly, act. Fourthly, for the C, confess. Own up to you being a part of the problem. Oh, Pastor, you could have left that one out. Own up, confess that you could be part of the problem. You know, somebody said there's 3 sides to every argument. Yours, mine, and the truth. That's right. The truth, which is somewhere in between. I like that. That's a little hard to stomach. It wasn't original with me. Confess. Admit your own wrongdoing. Lastly, P-E-A-C-E. Of course, the word is example. We have the example of Jesus. So let me conclude. Is there someone you need to forgive? Now, here's what the Holy Spirit has done to so many. A face has popped up in your mind. A name, and Brother Jason didn't put it up here, he's very gracious. A name has been written across your mind, your heart. Or a scenario, an example, has come to the forefront. And there you are right in the middle of it, and you need to forgive. So you need to, what was our word? Act. Act for the other person's good and for your own. Have you personally experienced God's forgiveness? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Jesus who died on the cross and said in one of his last statements on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The example of Jesus. Today, would you come to Christ? Would you give your life to Him fully, unreservedly, surrendering your all to the Lordship of Jesus? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. And as we pray today, you could make that commitment to Jesus, asking Him to forgive you and to come and live inside of your heart. To forgive you. You are the one in the story because you know the master is God in the story. You knew the players. The master is God. And you owe Him millions and millions and millions of dollars. It's a debt you cannot pay. But God, in His great love for you, says, I forgive you. You have no debt. Won't you thank Him for that? Makes you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, does it not? Someone who loves you that much, that you can trust and live for. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to stand, and Brother Wesley's going to be here to lead us in a time of commitment and invitation. I'll be standing at the front to receive you as you come. You just step out from where you're standing and make your way to the front, giving your heart to Christ. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you haven't been baptized. Or you'd come today and unite with the church. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts today. It's tough to deal with this attitude of unforgiveness and the need for us to grant others forgiveness. We thank you and praise you for the forgiveness we've received from you, undeservedly. Just like we think the one we're to forgive is not deserving, so we should treat him like you have treated us. We commit, we rededicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Would you come?